in Deuteronomy, first of all in chapter 5, the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5. We are going to have to read quite a few extracts from the book to get the thread of thought. Chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then the other nine commandments follow. Verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. Now, chapter 11. Chapter 11. Verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Now, chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 14. It says that there, when they appoint a king, verse 15, he's to be one of their brethren, not a stranger. Verse 16, he not multiply horses. Verse 17, wives, nor silver and gold. Verse 18, it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Chapter 27. Verse 1, Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. It shall be in the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law, very plainly. Chapter 31 for our final reading. Verse 8:9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Verse 24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark, or put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now, I'll likely refer to other verses, and I'll maybe read verses as we go along, but certainly that will be more than enough for our reading tonight from the Scriptures. The one matter that I have deliberately avoided mentioning in detail yet is the meaning of the title of this fifth book of the Old Testament. I did say on a former occasion that the title of it in the Hebrew language is Devarim, a term that simply means words, and certainly the book of Deuteronomy, it is a book of very important words. How did we get the title Deuteronomy? Well, that actually comes from a Greek term. It's a Greek term that was used by the Septuagint translators in one of these clauses that we read from chapter 17 concerning the king. That expression, a copy of the law, they translated deuteros nomos. Deuteros is the Greek word for second. Nomos is the Greek word for law. Deuteros nomos is the second law. It then came into the Vulgate, Deuteronomium, and now we have it Deuteronomy in English. And Deuteronomy means the second law. Unfortunately, it's a misnomer, because there is no such thing as the second law. Once God gave the law, that was it. We have read those very important words in chapter 5, just at the conclusion of what we call the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Decalogue. It says, all these words the Lord spoke, and he added no more. They were final, and they were fixed. So it's not a second law, but it's a second reading of the law, the same law that is being repeated here in this particular book. So that we need to understand the title of the book. And if we properly understand its meaning, a second reading of the law, that gives us a clue as to what exactly is going on here. You see, the book of Exodus is the book of redemption. We know that very well. We've been singing about it, redeemed, how the Scriptures proclaim it. The book of Leviticus is the book of relationship. Self-evidently, a people related to God, bringing their offerings and their sacrifices and their tributes of thanksgivings and so on. You say a people who have been redeemed in Exodus and related in Leviticus, they will go on by leaps and bounds. So you would expect. But unfortunately, the book of Numbers is the book of rebellion. Because the people who had so many gifts, and the people who received such a head start on their journey to the better land, they rebelled against God's manna, and rebelled against God's word, and rebelled against God's leader, and rebelled against God's priest, and we'll not go through all those difficulties of the book of Numbers. The wilderness proved to be a great test for these people. It brought out the worst of them. God was always at his best. He gave them a layer of manna every morning, and they seemed to be at their worst. So bad that you would say God will wash his hands of them. God is a very forgiving God, so that he's going to give them a second chance. And even though he does, in a sense, wash his hands of the first generation, he says, your children will get into the land. And if the book of Exodus is redemption and Leviticus is relationship and Numbers is rebellion, the book of Deuteronomy is rehearsal, because the second generation are going to hear again the repetition of the law which their fathers heard but didn't obey, and they are being given that particular advantage. I have mentioned as well, quite emphatically, maybe not using the word, but the book of Deuteronomy is not only important in its title, the title of the book, but the transition of the book. It's a transitional book. Transitional in two ways. There's a transition in this book geographically, and there's a transition in this book generationally. Geographically, the people are about to leave the wilderness and go over into the land of Canaan. That will be a big move. I've taken pains to emphasize just how massive that step was, and I'm going to emphasize it again tonight. It's a big move geographically. Moving can still be quite a challenge geographically. It's also going to be a big move generationally, because the old hands are nearly all gone. And they are going to be engaged in battles on the other side of Jordan that they have never fought before. These men are military novices. You would say it's absolutely the height of irresponsibility for God to push these people into face enemies that have swords well sharpened. They were people who were thriving on the cut and thrust of bloody battles. Here were people never fought a battle. You would say, you're going to take a nation, Lord, and throw them to the lions. They'll not stand a chance. God told them, you keep right with me. And he said, there'll not be a man able to stand before you. He said, that will be the secret of it all. So that generationally, Moses is about to go. These young people are embarking on the perpetuation of the testimony, and Deuteronomy is a book of transition. Moses is emphasizing, and here again I'm emphasizing it, that there are great threats, because this land is a good land, but not everything in it's good. And not everything in it is bad. He said, when you get across the Jordan, you're going to find a mixture. He said, you'll have lovely houses, vineyards, farms, you'll have images, idols, pillars, groves. Now he says, listen, I want, you see those groves and those pillars and those idols? He says, I want you to smash them to bits. For you can't touch those things. If you get involved in those things, it will pollute you. It will have a pernicious influence upon your testimony. So he said, all those things to do with paganism, he says, absolutely clear the country and don't leave a trace of it. You say, well, Lord, have we also to smash the houses? Oh, no, no, he says, don't be smashing the houses. Have we also to cut down the olive yards and the vineyards? Oh, not at all, he says, don't do that. He says, there are things that you'll be able to keep and use for me. He says, there are other things, and if you keep them, they'll ruin you. So when you go over across the Jordan, He said, in claiming this land for my glory, you'll need to have discernment. You see, dear brethren, some people take an isolationist view to the world. They don't have anything. They live unrealistic lives. As far as the world is concerned, there are things in the world that we can take and touch and taste and use. And there are things in the world that if we don't dispense with them and keep clear of them, they will injure us. And I say, and the Bible says, blessed is the man that knows the difference. We don't want to become like monks, afraid to drive a car, afraid to build a house, afraid to go on a holiday, afraid to go to the shops. We can't become like monks, but at the same time, we don't want to become like vacuum cleaners, just sucking up everything that's in the world. There are things that we have to avoid, and there are things that we can employ, so that not everything was to be destroyed. There were threats. Now he says, just walk very carefully, walk very softly. You know, we've read plenty of those stories. We hear about them in the news, even in this recent war, or whatever it's called. But a few years ago, especially when the Soviet Union they sent troops into Afghanistan. Many of the Afghans cleared away off by the tens of thousands into neighboring Pakistan. Eventually Gorbachev recalled his troops. And the people who had taken refuge in Pakistan were given the authority to come back across the border into their own land. They came back in droves, absolutely delighted to get the permission to come back to their houses, to their farms, to their territories. What they did not realize was that the Russians had left 5 million landmines. And they came greedily to gobble up what was properly theirs, and as they reached gladly, blown to bits, maimed for life, some of them killed. That was the land they were going to. God says, it's a good land. But the Canaanites have put mines everywhere. The land mines of paganism. So he said, you be very careful. You say, how do we know, Lord? If it's as complicated as that, if there are so many threats, how are we going to be able to decide what is what and preserve ourselves? Well, he says, I will give you something that will help you to decide, he says, my law, my word. And he said, if you employ my word, it will be a detector. He says, every piece of ground and every object that you come across, he said, tested by my word. And he said, the test of my law will tell you whether it is dangerous or whether it's something that is harmless. I say that to us in life. We have many different choices to make in life, and the only thing that we can do to help us in those choices is to employ the word of God. So that in the book, there are a number of themes that Moses keeps repeating and repeating and repeating in different ways. And we have looked at three of them, and tonight I want to look at the fourth of them. He says, don't forget the Lord. Number one, that was Monday night. He says, don't despise the land. That was Tuesday night. He said, it is a good land, but you have to claim it and conquer it. And he said, don't forget the special location where the Lord will place his name as a public testimony. And we emphasized some principles last night, particularly pertinent to assembly life and public testimony. And tonight he says, what will guide you in all of those is my law. Now, in chapter 5, or chapter 1, you don't need to turn to it. I'll read the text. It's a short text. I didn't want to take time to read all of these verses. In chapter 1 and verse 5, you read a verse like this. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law. And that's a very important statement, because that statement really gives the headline for the whole of the book of Deuteronomy. And what Moses is doing in the book of Deuteronomy is he's declaring the law. That's a very unusual word. Mr. Darby, he translates it unfolding. Now Moses is not just saying the Ten Commandments, because these people knew the Ten Commandments. But what Moses is doing in this book is unpacking the implications of the Ten Commandments. And he's declaring it, and he's expounding it, and he's opening it up at length. There's something vaguely parallel in the New Testament in this sense. You remember the assembly at Corinth, they had a difficulty about the resurrection. So the Apostle Paul sets about answering that difficulty. And in chapter 15, verse 1, he says this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare the gospel which I preached unto you." You say, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean you declare the gospel? Sure, these people are saved. Sure, you preached it to them when they were in their sins. And they're saved now for 5 or 6 years. What do you mean you declare the gospel? Are you going to preach it again to them as if they were sinners? No. That's not what he means at all. He says, listen, what I'm going to do in this chapter is I'm going to unpack the implications of the gospel message that you people already believe. I preached it. But he says, now 5 years later, I'm going to declare it. And I'm going to expound it. And I'm going to open it up. For he said, you have taken in the message that I have preached, and you have swallowed the whole package. But he says, it never really yet has dawned upon you Corinthians how much is involved in that message. So that even though I did preach it, he says, I now need to declare it. And in fact, that's a thing that we need to do many a time, dear brethren. There's a difference between preaching the gospel and declaring the gospel. Sinners need to have the gospel preached unto them. Christians need to have the gospel declared unto them. The Apostle Paul's not preaching the gospel in the Epistle to the Romans. No, he's not preaching the gospel. If you had heard the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel, he wouldn't have preached it like Romans. He's not preaching the gospel in Romans. You take his sermons in Acts 13, Acts 19. There are certainly links, but they're not like Romans. What he's doing in Romans, he's declaring the gospel to people who are already saved. Moses is doing the same. He said, you people know the law as far as the nuts and bolts and the words and the language and the Ten Commandments are concerned. He said, you know it. But he said, before I die, I want to really open it up and to declare it and to expound it and to enlarge upon it and to apply it. And it's that application that we are getting here in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, there are perhaps 4 things that I'll mention in connection with this subject. I want to think about the language of the law as we have it in this book. I'll do that very, very quickly. Then I want to think about living the law. I'll come to that in a minute too. Then I want to say something about the latitude of the law. Now I hope to cover those 3 reasonably quickly. And fourthly, and most importantly, I want to say something about the 5 locations of the law in this book of Deuteronomy. Now do your best to listen. I can't do the listening for you. I can do the speaking and think it through, because these things are exceedingly important. The language of law. The word law itself, it only occurs in the book, I think, something like 20 times. But quite often you read about commandments and statutes and judgments. Now those are all different terms that refer to God's word for these people. He said it's law. It's commandments, it's statutes, it's judgments. You know, dear Christians, I think we need to appreciate the value of the Word of God. The word law, Torah, you'd hear that any Hebrew or any Jew, if ever you meet a Jew and you talk to him about the Torah, he'd be really impressed. Torah is just the Hebrew word for law. It comes from a verb that means to point out, or to show, or to direct. It's also a verb that may be used for rain, but it's mainly to point out. It can be used for shooting arrows. So that God's law is given to put down the guidelines for life. It directs. It's because of God's word that we take direction in life. We know where to go. We know the steps to take. Commandments. Commandment is not the directions. Commandment is the demand. God says certain things with authority. We are living in a world where people simply do not want to be told what to do. There's the autonomy of human beings. Everybody's entitled to his own opinion. There's this idea that I'll do what I like. I did it my way. We're always talking, as you know, about the Frank Sinatra syndrome that's in people's minds. We all have our own way of doing things. No, God has command. Not only does this book give me life's directions, but this book gives me God's demands for my life. They're not optional. They're obligatory. They are commands. And to get the benefit from the Bible, the best way to get the benefit from the Bible is to read the Bible with a bowed heart. You can read it with a Greek lexicon and a Hebrew lexicon, if you will. That will be fine. But I can say, if we could read the Bible with submissive wills, we would get far more from this great book. And God tells us what to do. It's amazing to me how people just dispense with the authority of God's word as if it counted for nothing. In assembly life, this is absolute. Statutes. Now, a statute was a decree. It's the word that's used for God setting the boundary to the waves. He makes a decree for the sea so that it cannot pass. The waves come up on the beach so far, and once they reach the point of God's decree, the tide has to turn, and the water just goes back because God defines the boundary. He says, that's it. Life's directions in the law. Life's demands in the commandments. Life's definition. You see, as far as one of the definitions, one of the boundaries that God set for the people is a number of times mentioned in the passages of these books. He said, when you go into that land, he said, there are some very attractive young ladies and they love parties. Canaanites were great people for parties. And he said, you watch. For he said, if you go down into those valley parties, these great valley parties, and he said, you get involved in some of these social occasions, and your young men take a notion to some of these attractive young Canaanite ladies, and you get married. He says, that will be a breach. He says, no, that's a boundary. He says, you can't do that. He says, I put a boundary. And if you're going to respect me, you'll not break that boundary. Of course, that's the very thing they did. When they got into the land, they conquered some of the hills. They didn't conquer some of the valleys. Then they came down from the hills into the valleys for their weekend parties. They caught some of these girls, or else were caught by them. And before you knew what was happening, even Samson and the likes were marrying them at parties. And the whole nation was brought down to its knees simply because they didn't respect the definitions and the boundaries. May God help us to take his word seriously, even in the social affairs of life. Law, statutes, commandments, and judgments. The word judgment simply means decision. God gave these people the material that would help them to make decisions in life's difficulties and would help them to make the right choices. Now I leave it. That's the language that's used for law. The different words that are used throughout this book ever so freely and with very, very great importance. Now the second thing that I want to mention is the living of law. You see, there's a little thought in people's minds. I come across it quite frequently in things that people say. And they have a rough idea, something like this, because I don't want to stay with it. That in the Old Testament you kept the law to get saved, but in the New Testament you trust Christ to get saved. Now that is wrong. That is wrong. Nobody ever kept the law in the Old Testament to get saved. God told the people at the start of the Ten Commandments. Now just listen to these words, because I'll only be able to mention this and have to leave it there. At the very start of the Ten Commandments, God says, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, make no graven images. Number three, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day. But at the top of it all, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You don't keep these commandments in order to be redeemed. No, gentlemen. you keep these commandments because you have been redeemed. And he said, well, you see what I have done for you. Had I not intervened, you would still have been slogging it out in the brick kilns and in the iron furnace of Egypt. Had I not redeemed you, when you see what I have done for you, he said, you will keep these laws out of love. Out of love to a God that has redeemed you. And that's why 12 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God says to them, now you are to love me with all your heart and with all your soul. And you keep the law, not as a burden. Not as a simple, just as a chore. Look what God has told us all these things. And you have to do them, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't go here, and you can't go there. It's an awful chore. Sure, it'll break your heart. It's just like bondage. He said, no. He said, you not find my law a burden. He says, you love me. You don't keep my law like robots. God doesn't want push-button obedience. Where you just press a computer button, or you press a button and the robot moves its arm, and then moves its leg, and it's just all automated, and it's mechanical. Not at all. God wants obedience from the heart that loves him. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. Deuteronomy's not that. John chapter 15, he says, if you love me, ye will keep my commandments. And he said, if you keep my commandments, love me, keep my law. 5 times in the book, I can't go through the references just now, he says, that ye may live. Live. Everybody wants life. Life with a capital F. He says, love me with your heart. Keep my law with your soul. And he says, you'll live. And you'll live upon the land to the very fullest of life. We are now being told by some people, if you get too much involved in trying to obey the Bible, it will reduce your life. Why don't you let yourself go? Why don't you have your fling? Why don't you grab life with all the gusto that you can get? And don't be so particular about the do's and don'ts of the Bible. Listen, dear people. The best life that's possible is a life that's lived in obedience to the Word of God. If I go beyond God's Word and say, I want to get a bit of life. Now, just let me take the very example that I just mentioned. It's not that I'm harping on about it. But it's not the last person I have talked about. And she would have told me, she says, David, you know, when I was a young girl in the office, I heard the boys teaching about unequal yoke and so on. And I knew about it. But I really admired this handsome young fellow at work, and I married him. He wasn't saved. And I thought that he's a nice fellow, I'll marry him, and he really enriched my life. 20 years down the line. Not the last one has told me, I thought that I would take the chance and break one of God's boundaries and get a better life. And I thought the very breach of the boundary that would give me freedom, it has brought me into bondage. Always remember, by going beyond God's law, we think that we're getting away with it. Sooner or later, it will bring us down into sorrow. Into difficulty. He says, if you love me and if you keep my law, then ye shall live. And it's back to what we sing in our well-known little hymn. I say to young Christians here, some of you just beginning, trust and obey. For there's no other way to the happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Never. Never allow any circumstance, be it ever so attractive, never allow any person, be he ever so or she ever so winsome, never allow them to entice you to go beyond the boundaries of God's law. He says, live my law and you will enjoy it to the full. So the language of law and the living of law. Now just very, very quickly, the latitude of law. This is a very important thing here which is hardly ever emphasized or noticed much in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll touch it just quickly. I'm going to read 2 passages. And I want you to listen to how unusual they are. The first passage that I'll be reading from is in chapter 5. You need not turn to it. Moses called Israel. He said, hear the law, the statutes and judgments which I speak, that ye may learn and keep and do them. Now listen to these words. He's in the plains of Moab. He's speaking to this new generation that are just about to go over to the Jordan, as we have said time and time again. This is what he says to them. He says, "The Lord made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us alive here this day. The Lord talked with you face to face." You say, but sure, there wasn't one of them. Wasn't one of them on the face of the earth. They weren't even born. Sure, that's the very thing you say that you've been telling us. That God made the covenant at Mount Sinai with the first generation. Now it's that Moses says, no, he says, the Lord didn't make it with our fathers. He made it with you. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? Can you explain it? Listen, I want to read another passage. It's from chapter 29. Again, Moses is summarizing the whole thing. He says, "Keep the words of this covenant, do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord." Listen to these words. "Your captains, your elders, your officers, your little ones, your wives, the stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of wood unto the drawer of water, you stand here this day before God." Then, listen to these words. He says, "Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day, and also with him that is not here." Who were they? Who were they? Who were the ones that, you know, you always get people that boycott meetings, even to this present day. But Moses wasn't talking about the boycotter. You know, if you'd lived in Israel's day and boycotted a meeting like Moses was preaching at, and this solemn meeting before the Lord, and showed that you had no respect for the Word of God, it would have been a very, very serious crying. It's a mercy we are living under law, under grace, and not under law, because some boys certainly need a fair bit of the breath. But he says the ones that are not here, he's not talking about the boycotters, he's not talking about the people that are still sleeping in bed, he's talking about the people that are not even born. You say, I don't understand this. He told them, he says, this covenant wasn't made with your fathers. But sure, it was made with your fathers. He says it's made with you. And then he says, it's not only made with you, it's made with people that are not even born. You say, I can't remember. What are you talking about? Well, one of the things, and not the only thing, in those mighty, massive, very, very great statements of implication, Moses is saying this. He says, this law that I'm preaching to you people, these words that I'm saying, these principles that we are stating, he says, they are principles that hold good in every generation. You know, that's great, brother. We need to learn that the principles of God's word haven't changed with time for the previous generation. And we should preach the word of God and teach the word of God that if the Lord doesn't come for another 500 years, we have taught a legacy of truth that can be carried on to the next generation. Let us live. Live as if Christ is coming tonight. Let us preach as if he won't come for the foreseeable future. That's what Moses did. He says, it's relevant to you. It came to your fathers, it'll be relevant to your children. And he says, you appreciate the breadth and the latitude of this law, that it goes in its power right throughout the generation. Now, to come to an easier part of the message, at least I hope it's easier for some of you, I think we nearly need to stand and sing a hymn. I see that two meetings in one day is more than most are able to cope with. But however, I want to speak about the locations of this law. The law had to be written. And it was to be written in 5 different locations. And this is vital. First of all, it was written by God on the 2 slabs of stone. Then he says, write this law on the doorposts of your houses.
Then he says, when you get a king, make him write out a copy of this law for himself. Then he says, when you get into the land at Mount Ebal, we'll talk about that just in a second. He said, as soon as you get into Mount Ebal, set up great stones, plaster them. Plaster them with gypsum. And he says, on those stones very plainly, write out this law. Then he says, I am writing out this book of the law and I'm going to give it to the men that carry the ark. And he says, let them put it up beside the ark. The law on the two stones that God wrote with his own finger. The law upon their doorposts. The law with their kings. The law at Mount Ebal. And the law written in a book and set beside the ark. The law morally. That's the Ten Commandments written on the two tables. The law domestically. That's the law inscribed upon the door of their houses. The law officially. That's the king in leadership has to write out the law for himself. I'll emphasize that just in a minute or two. The law nationally. In that massive great stones put up at Mount Ebal, right spot bang in the center of the land. Written so visibly and vividly that a blind man couldn't miss them. That's the law nationally. And then the law written to put in beside the sanctuary, just beside the ark. That's the law ecclesiastically. God says to Moses, Moses says to the people, he says, you're going to need this law in every one of those areas. Now, I think, because I don't want to overload you unduly, I think I'll omit the first one, the law morally. Or maybe I shouldn't. That the Ten Commandments shouldn't be taught to children in school. And they say if you teach children the Ten Commandments, it'll only put bad ideas in their heads. Oh, wonderful, isn't it? They're really concerned. All these wonderful humanists are really concerned about putting bad ideas into children's heads. And they'll sell them pornographic and violent videos by the dozen. And they're nothing but a bunch of humanistic hypocrites. I tell you, I think it's still good for children to learn the Ten Commandments. They start with God. Then they go down to time. God's nature and God's name. And then they touch time giving God a fellow telling lies about the girl. He talks about some of the details of married life. He talks about a man building a new house. He talks about robbing a bird's nest. You say, sure God's got nothing to do with all that. Sure, God's not interested in those nitty-gritty things. Those things have nothing to do with the big subjects of God's law. Moses said, this is what it's all about. He says, the great God of heaven and the great God of Horeb, he said, is also the God of your home. And he's interested in the finest details. And may God help us to expose every corner of our lives and every cupboard of our lives to the scrutiny of his Word. Have the Word of God in your home, I say, and try and give it pride of place. Then, the Word of God to their king. Here's how when you get into the land and you get a king. Well, he says, be very careful now, be very careful. He says, because leadership, and I'll be talking more about leadership tomorrow night. He says, leadership's a very, very serious thing. He said, one thing to watch. He says, tell the king and tell the people to be very, very careful about his pedigree. Make sure he's not a foreigner. For he said, if he's not a true-bred, true-blooded Israelite, you'll be in trouble. I would say quickly, brethren, there is no day to be more dreaded in an assembly when a man gets a position of authority who hasn't the life of God in his soul. That's a disaster. He says, make sure your king has a good pedigree. Then, and that has happened, mind you, 2 John, there was a man got into authority in an assembly who wasn't a saved man. We need to watch that. Well, that's very serious. But secondly, he said, tell him to watch his weaponry. Tell him to watch the wives. Tell him to watch his wealth. Now he says, That's his pedigree. Those are his prohibitions. And he says, if he's going to be preserved, he needs to look after my law. Now he says, I want to tell you what to do. He says, get him to copy it out. With his own hand. With his own hand. He says he has to copy it out. I tell you, when some of those boys had finished copying out Deuteronomy, they'd have been better men. He says, copy it out, word for word. You know, when you write a thing down, you take notice of it. He says, if he's going to lead my people and guide my people and rule my people, how in God's name will he do it if he doesn't know my law? It's a sad day when you have men leading an assembly that don't know the book. I feel that sad in Northern Ireland. There are men trying to give guidance in their 60s and 70s and trying to teach the people of God and raise a new generation, and they themselves don't have a working knowledge of God's book. They've never sat down and painstakingly gone across word by word, line by line, paragraph by paragraph, until they were acquainted with the book. He said, get the king to copy it out himself. And he says it'll go with him. Not only that he'll copy it, but it'll be his companion. And not only that he'll copy it and it'll be his companion, but he says, make sure that he reads it all the days of his life. You see, he could copy it and have it with him and never look at it. He says, make sure that he keeps reading it as long as he lives. And he says, if he consults my book for every decision that he makes in the guidance of my people, he says, the people will be guided for my glory according to my word. You see the point that I'm making? I'm not going to elaborate upon it just tonight. Other things could be said about it. The law universal on the two tables of stone. God lifted out a piece of earth, a chunk of earth, a piece of rock, because he wanted to teach the inhabitants of this planet, this globe, that he inscribed his moral principles that apply to all men everywhere on a piece of the granite of this particular planet. His law universally, his law domestically, in every home, his law officially, with the king upon the throne. Leaders need to know the law of God. Then, well, not finally, almost finally. The fourth place. He says, when you get into the land to Mount Ebal, actually, from where they were standing in the plains of Moab, as they would have looked across the Jordan and would have examined the skyline, there would have been three peaks that they could have picked out. One was Jerusalem, which of course is not mentioned in this book specifically, although it's hinted at last night. The other two peaks that they could see just going across about that direction from them were the two peaks right in the very center of the land. And there was a valley between those two peaks. One of the peaks was called Ebal. The other was called Gerizim. That was the mountain that the lady talked about in John 4. Her father said you should worship on this mountain. They're still to this present day, I'm told, a little cluster of Samaritans live in absolute poverty on the top of Gerizim. And the only book that they recognize is the book of Deuteronomy. They let you see the oldest scroll of Deuteronomy in the world, and they'll charge you for seeing it. We have it here, free, in our own Bible. But very, very interesting. That's only by the way. These two mountains are in the center of the land. There's a fertile valley runs down between. And you can't come from the north of the land down to the southern part of the land, or vice versa, without going through the passage at Shechem. Now God says right there. In the middle of the land, at the intersection of its concourse, he says, well, you couldn't miss it. He says, you put up two great big massive pillars, or put up stones anyway. Plaster them. Write my law in the plaster when it's soft. And he says, let it harden and do it plainly. And everybody that comes about will say, do you know, there's a change of ownership in this land. You know very well, when an army conquers a land, one of the first things they do is take down the old flag and put up their own flag. That's the kind of thing that's happening here. God says, you demolish the old heathen altars, take down the old badges of paganism. And he says, in their place, he says, put up my law. So that people will say, here's a land. And no matter what corner of this land you go to, it's a land that's going to be governed by the law of God. Right in the center. And I trust, just as I almost close, I trust, dear brethren and sisters, that anybody that comes to our meeting, they see right away that the Word of God has a central place in all our gatherings. Central in our prayer meetings, for you couldn't pray without the Word of God. Central in our morning meetings. Central in the Bible reading, in the Gospel. The Word of God, absolutely central. And they'll see that this is a divine place. I tell you, it was a change of society for Canaan. It was an absolute change. And God told them to be very careful about that. Finally, Moses wrote out a copy himself. Now he says, I want you to read this every 7 years. And he says, when you read this, he says, get all the people together. But you say, sure the half of them. What are you talking about, Moses? Sure the half of them have heard it before. He says, you get them together and read it again. For he said, even though they've heard it before, they need to hear it again. And then he said, make sure that the men and women are there, and the children. You say, I thought the children, you need to let the children away for a bit of a game. Well, these are, sure, take an awful length of time to read the book of Deuteronomy. And have the youngsters there. And all sitting bored through a whole reading of this book. Sure, let the children go way up into the hills and enjoy. No, he says, keep them all there. Men, women, and children. All united company. The same diet for all. And he said, read this whole book. And the older people will know it. And he said, they'll be glad to hear it again. And the younger people will hear it for the first time. And he said, they'll begin to learn. That's why, even in these few meetings, that's part of what I'm attempting to do, as well as open up the book of Deuteronomy, repeat well-known truths, and restate truths that some may not have learned. You know, I'm discovering, brethren, it's getting late now, I'm going to stop. I'm discovering this. It's amazing. Going around the country, everybody says to me, oh, will you teach us assembly truth? We haven't heard assembly truth for years. I'm discovering that. And I'm discovering now, when I do teach assembly truth, that people that are older than myself, they say to me after, David, we didn't know that. We didn't know that. It happened to me last week in the city of Belfast, no harm to Belfast. It happened to me 2 weeks ago in England. Nothing strange, nothing startling. Things that we should know from our second day in the assembly. Dear brethren, because they're not being taught, they're almost being forgotten. Moses says, teach it and keep the cycle going. And in between the cycle, he says, just put the book in beside the ark. And he says, if you put the book in beside the ark, nobody will touch it. And nobody will tamper with it. And he said, just leave it there. And when the time comes to bring the book out, he says, the men that will teach and read the book are the men that carry the ark. He says, not every Tom, Dick, and Harry, you know. He says, the men that I want to teach the book to the new generation in public will be men that feel the weight of the ark and the worth of the ark upon their shoulders. The record of the book and the reverence for the book and the reading of the book. May God grant that we'll appreciate the scriptures in every department of our lives. This book applies universally, domestically, officially, nationally, and ecclesiastically. It has to be written. It has to be read. And the obedience to it is the secret of our prosperity. And when he died, just when he died, God said to the next man, he says, do you see the book of this law? Moses, my servant, is dead. You'll miss the old band, Joshua. But he says, you can go on. And he says, don't let the book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. And he said, if you do, you'll have good success. And so will we. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We think of a world in which it is criticized and disowned and despised.
We acknowledge that we appreciate the Holy Scriptures. We can say like some that we love thy law, thy words were found, and I did eat them. They are more than our necessary food. We pray that thou would give to us a greater relish for the truths of Holy Scripture, so that with this book we might read it with our eyes, that we might remember it in our minds, that we might repeat it with our lips, and that we might reflect it in our lives. We commend our meditations to thee, and ask thy blessing as we go away with the Word of God in our hands. We trust also in our hearts and in our homes and in every meeting of the assembly. We pray for blessing as we give thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. 652, short hymn, 2 verses. 652. There is a book, a holy book, by God to sinners given, to show the way of life and peace, and mark the path to heaven. This book shall be my early guide, and so on. Harry, verse 4 will do. That fourth verse of 652, and we may stand to sing.